with you this morning in the matter of attitudes, because this is the most important part of your Christian character. There's no doubt about what I just said. It's the way you feel about the people you're with, the circumstances that you're in. It's how you react to those feelings. And there's some, you know, there are problems everywhere. I'm just noticing down in Mexico there is at least one pastor down there, and maybe more, but I know of this one who has an ugly attitude. He's been down there ever since Lala came, almost. He's got an ugly attitude. And you cannot hide it. If you've got a wart on your nose, you can put a Band-Aid over it. But I want to tell you, if you've got an ugly attitude, there's no Band-Aid big enough, there's no bandage strong enough to hide it. And you know, it's something that is very sneaky. We can develop these attitudes pretty quickly, and they start with our criticizing and finding fault and judgmentalism. We really need to be very careful. You know, excuse me. Paul said in one of his epistles, I can't just remember now where it is, but he said, let everything be done unto edification. Now, if you don't understand those Bible words, what he was saying is, whatever you do, let it be for the building up and not for the tearing down. And that's a real problem among Christians. When Annette Fontenot was here the last time, she told me about a book that I have discovered to be priceless. You ought to get a copy. It's called The Bait of Satan, and his bait is offense. We were watching a video of Dr. Mark Hanby. Anybody ever hear him? Have you? Was really good. He was talking about the number one problem in church, with church growth, with Christian character, the number one problem is offense. And you see, that offense begins somewhere with negativism. And what I've covered in this study has helped me so much to be aware of my bad attitudes. And I want to tell you, bad attitudes are far more contagious than good ones. And I'll tell you why that's true. It's because of this old fleshly body that we have that has not lost all of its old evil ways and suspicions. We really need to fight that. It's no wonder Paul said, I have fought a good fight. And that's what we're going to talk about, is perseverance. We talked about gratitude, and we'll review a little bit, and we talked about servitude, and we'll review a little bit, and then we're going to talk about fortitude or perseverance. We are God's servants. Now, if you don't like it, you need to get saved. Every saved person is bought with a price. And if you buy something, brother and sister, it's yours. And you can do what you want to with it. And we should put our lives in the hands of God just like that. Here I am, Lord. Use me as you will. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. See, I'm talking to you about the ideal. We are his servants, and we serve each other. We are servants of him, and we are servants to each other. Now, there's no position higher, and there's no position lower. You cannot be promoted, and you cannot be demoted. And you won't get a raise in pay. You see, we need to keep working for the Lord, like the little sign says. The pay isn't much, but the benefits are out of this world. The retirement is out of this world. So it's the highest calling that there is. Now, Jesus proved this, and you will be familiar with these scriptures, but in case that you're not, and just because I want to do it, I want to look at a couple of verses from the 13th chapter of John. So while I'm referring to one, would you look in your Bible and let's look at the other one. John chapter 13. The first one I want to look at was when Jesus girded himself with a towel, and he had spoken to them that he who would be greatest among them must be servant of all. And Jesus girded himself with a towel there, and he washed the disciples' feet. And there's nothing any lower in servitude than washing feet. I mean, that is a humbling experience. And you know, I think probably the Bible meant for us to do it once in a while. I don't know if people get in arguments about things like that, but it really is a humbling experience. Have you ever had your feet washed? It doesn't bother me a bit to wash, but boy, to get washed, that's something else. And that's what Jesus was saying. But John chapter, that's verse 28 of John chapter, excuse me, that's Matthew 20. But I want you to look at John 13 for just a moment. Some things that we need to see. I want to read verse 14. He says, if I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. For I gave you an example. Now, I gave you an example. This is an example of servitude. That you should do as I did to you. A slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than he who sent him. Now listen to this one. If you know these things, blessed are you that do them. Now it's not just a matter of washing feet, it's a matter of serving one another. It's a matter of obedience to him. And it goes on and on. There's hardly any way to end to finish, but this is so good right in here. But nevertheless, the point is that we are to humble ourselves as a servant and do whatever needs to be done. A friend of mine, Mary Elizabeth, and you may know this young lady too, is very ill with terminal cancer at her house. She is totally paralyzed from her bosom down. She has no control. She has to have constant attention. And the church that she goes to sends someone there on four-hour shifts. And now we've been there twice recently when these shifts would change and people would come in. And they don't come in where we're visiting with her. They go to another room. They'll come in, speak, and be introduced. But they're there to serve. They bring cooked food. Did you hear the mother say that? That they bring cooked food often. Not on any regular schedule, but they bring cooked food. So that this young lady is never alone during the daylight hours. I don't know about during the night. I haven't been there. But I'm telling you, friends, that is what churches need to be doing. That is one of the sweetest examples of servitude that I have ever known among Christians, that we need to be caring for one another. See, this really is a kind of a divine order. See, it's the opposite of self-seeking, self-love, self-gratification, and when we get into, now this is serious and dangerous, when we get into self-serve, self-love, self-please, we move toward lawlessness. And we move into an area of rebellion. And we get this kind of an attitude, ain't nobody going to tell me what I'm going to do. You've heard that, see. So it has more ramifications than just washing one another's feet. It's a total sellout. Now, about gratitude, we can never exhaust these scriptures. And I'd like to go back in and start over on gratitude. Man, that's good stuff. You see, we used to sing a little old song, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone just to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And see, if we just realize that, we owed it, but there was no way in this world that we could ever pay it, and we can never be grateful enough that it has been paid. And I have something written down in my notes that you won't like, but I'm going to say it anyway, since this is not a popularity contest. This, that we're talking about out of this little song, is the unspeakable gift that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about. And I want to say this, if we can't thank him for that, then I doubt if we have that. I doubt very seriously that anybody is really saved, born again, that's not got a heart of gratitude. And there with everything else, the flesh moves in and causes us to murmur instead of praising our Savior all day long, as we sang about. Well, y'all agree then. See, we could never make a list long enough. And I like the father wrote about the love of God. He said, I might have to have a fit. That just gets me so excited when I think about some of these old songs and these great truths. He said, if all the oceans were filled with ink, and every man a scribe. You could never, ever describe the love of God. It's far greater still. And the song goes on and on and on. And it said that was written on the walls of a prison by someone who had written it while they were in prison. I mean, I couldn't prove that. But we could never do it. We could never make a list long enough. You know, we don't think about it, but the birds and the bees and the grass and crops, food, coal under the ground that makes, you know, somehow fuel and tires, rubber from the jungles of the Amazon to make tires and whatever other synthetic things. You ever just stop and think what a wonderful thing God did when he put this thing together? He did. Psalm 92 says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name. See, nothing, I want to say this to you, nothing is as helpful to physical health, mental health, emotional stability as a thankful heart. And nothing is as deadening to all of those conditions as a complaining heart. Y'all would agree? So it's servitude, gratitude, servants to God, servants to each other, and we serve God and serve him with a grateful heart. How many of you can say that? Don't raise your hand. How many of you can say, I serve my Lord with a grateful heart? I serve my church with a grateful heart. I serve those that I have the opportunity to serve with a grateful heart. Thankful for the ability. Thank God you've got something you can do for somebody. Something you can give away. That you're on the giving end. I mean, we just have everything to rejoice in. So, let's just look a minute. I'm going to talk to you a minute more about murmuring. I didn't get through with that. Since we just spent one time on it. There's some wonderful scripture, and you don't need to look, because you can trust me, it's there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul warns the church at Corinth. And when he warns the church at Corinth, he's warning Christian Life Fellowship and Bethany and every church and everywhere all over the world that names Jesus as Lord. See, that's what's so good about this Bible. God kept these things because he knew we were all going to need them. But he talked about the behavior of Old Testament Israel. And he said the things that God did, oh, this is serious, the things that God did to them are for examples for us. And what he was really saying is that we don't make the same mistakes they made. Because if we make the same mistake they made, the same thing will happen to us that happened to them. You know, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Now, Alpha is mercy and Omega is justice. God will not be mocked. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. Now, nobody wants to hear that, but we have to follow a straight line with these things. And when Paul said these things happened as examples to us, and he talked about them worshiping idols, and one of the things he pointed out in two places, in two verses in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, was they murmured. They murmured. And if I were passing out degrees this morning for murmuring, I'd give myself one first, PhD, M.E.D., M.D., B.A., B.D. I mean, we couldn't find enough degrees to describe our ability to gripe and murmur and complain. Isn't that right? But you know that little old song, He's Still Working on Me. I just thank God he hadn't given up. He's still teaching us these things. You see, this is what's so valuable about our studying the Bible together, because you just don't get enough anywhere else. It's right here in the Word of God. But the thing about that is that, you don't need to look, it's there, but in Exodus 15, for 21 verses, they celebrated. They had a good time. And some, I could take Exodus 15 right now and start right now and teach out of it for at least till dark. Maybe till this time tomorrow, and never exhaust it. That's one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible, is the 15th chapter of Exodus. It is wonderful. And they beat their tambourines, and they celebrated. Well, I hate to tell you this, but two or three verses down, 3 days out, The Bible says they begin to murmur and grumble and complain. Let me say this to you. The first inconvenience, they begin to complain. And how many of us will gripe like we are going to die if the air conditioner is broken? How many of us are going to have a fit if we get stopped by a train? And we have ways of addressing people in traffic. The way some of you are laughing, you know what I mean, don't you? And the foolish thing about it is that they can't even hear you. You're only putting nails in your own hide. We do admit we're needy, don't we? So this is what Paul is warning them about. Don't make those same mistakes. Now, when we begin to murmur and we begin to complain, it means we are beginning to underestimate what Christ did on the cross. Let me say that to you again. When we begin to murmur and gripe and complain and find fault, then we are playing down the wonderful accomplishment of our salvation. Would you agree with that? Don't you put this chair up here? Don't you want to come up here and sit, honey, on the floor back there? Don't you want to come up here? Okay. There are a few chairs up here. But that's just the way it is. See, we are finding something wrong with the only thing in God's green world that is totally right. You believe that? Now, I want to tell you something. Here's where fortitude and perseverance start. We begin to complain, and if we are not careful, it will cause us to take on a give-up mentality. And a give-up mentality is exactly what the enemy wants. Some of you are shaking your head. Exactly how we're going to be defeated if we give up. And this is exactly what Old Testament Israel did. And no matter what, how much you champion the Israeli nation and all of that, and they're strong people, no matter what wonderful things you hear said about them, I want to tell you something. God punished them tremendously. They were taken into captivity twice. The northern kingdom first, and then the southern kingdom. And in captivity, they did not have it good. But in order to keep his covenant, which God will never, 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 never break a covenant, he preserved a remnant through whom he accomplished this great salvation. And we are part of it. And we really don't have anything in the world to complain about. I saw a list in a book the other day, and it was really funny. The things we complain about, the price of gasoline, the cost of food, the weather, poor working equipment, loud neighbors, on and on, and I've forgotten what they all were, but I thought, how that is just right, isn't it? Every once in a while, some young person would go down my street with one of these bong, 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 bong things, and you know, and it actually rattles the pane on my windows. And I have plenty to say. Well, he can't hear me. He couldn't hear me if I was riding in a vehicle with him. So what I'm saying, you see, we just do that to our own hurt. We do it to our own hurt. Back in Old Testament, let me mention this again now. This is graphically written out in the 14th chapter of Numbers. And in essence, he says there, those who have not listened to my voice will not see the land that I promised. I tell you what, that is the most powerful preaching text. Those who have not listened to my voice will not see the land that I have promised. Only Caleb and Joshua and your children will see the land. I have a note here to read a couple of verses. I'm going to do it. We never get through with anything anyway. Numbers chapter 14. You can look or laugh or whatever. Numbers chapter 14, verse 27 through 32. Listen carefully. I'm going to read fast. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? This is grumbling, it says murmuring in your King James. I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel which they are making against me. This is the Lord speaking. Say to them, this is what they were to hear. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, your numbered men according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me. You will not come into the land which I swore to settle you, Caleb and Joshua only, and the son and Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children to whom you said would become prey. He said, you know, they said the giants will eat our kids. You remember? Y'all didn't know that. The children that you said would become their prey, P-R-E-Y, I'll bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness. These things happened to Old Testament Israel as examples to us on whom the end of the age had come. And it started with murmuring, and it ended up in giving up. Not persevering. See, they began the death sentence by grumbling against the Lord God who gave it to them, and they said, we can't take it. I want to tell you something, friends, whether you like it or not, that is a serious thing for us to think about. When we don't persevere, when we don't obey, we grumble and complain, then we are saying, we can't take that which Jesus died to give us. And it's so clear in the Bible, it's so many things, through much tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God. Well, first time little you get a little tribulation, you begin to fall away. And it just happens. Whole lot to this. They had no fortitude in Old Testament Israel. They had no patience. They had no perseverance. They had no gratitude as a whole nation. Now, Joshua and Caleb had enough. Moses had enough. Some of the others. God always kept him leadership. He always kept him a remnant. God never will fail. But these things happen to them as examples to us. Now, I want to start this study on patience and fortitude, first of all, with the 15th chapter of Romans and looking at verse 4. You probably already have that memorized. I've talked about it so much. And there's no shortage of scripture in this, so we'll be here a while. If you get bored, well, let me know, and you won't if you'll listen. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written beforehand in earlier times was written for our instruction. Now, I'm talking to you about this stuff in Numbers. Was written for our instruction that through perseverance or patience and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, isn't that wonderful? The Old Testament, and so many Christians show their ignorance. And there's no other word for it. If it hits you, well, you just, you know, ignorance can be fixed. So many Christians say we've outgrown the Old Testament. I don't need the Old Testament. I don't understand the Old Testament. I'm living in the New Testament. I want to tell you something. You're living in the New Testament by the grace of God, because everything in the New Testament was planned out, executed, fought out, won for you in the Old Testament. Jesus has got a name in every book in the Old Testament. He was there everywhere. Now please don't say I don't want it, because Paul says the things that were written there were written for our instruction, that we, through perseverance and fortitude and patience, might have hope. You see, now, if you don't know, you're ignorant. If you don't want to know, you're stupid. I don't say that with any apology. If this cover, if this Bible, from cover to cover, is one God's expression of one God's holy counsel and plan, what right have any of us to say that we're not interested in three-fourths of it? Everybody hear what I'm saying? You'll never really understand what Jesus did until you see it in the Old Testament. You can be fixed, though, if you just get if you get a right attitude toward it. Oh, it's wonderful. You see, the Psalms and the Prophets and the Law. Oh, I might have to shout a little about the Emmaus Road. You remember Jesus? Whew. Jesus said when they didn't know who he was after the resurrection? Glory to God. He said to them who he was. But then the Bible says that he told them all things concerning him that were in the Psalms and in the law and in the prophets. Wouldn't you like to have a tape of that? He spoke to them concerning all things of him in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets. Oh, what things were written beforehand? See, I just had a real quickening on that. Just the thing about that Jesus himself in his glorified body ate bread and fish with them, had breakfast with them, and then told them everything that the Old Testament had said about him. And all that stuff back in there is written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, knowledge of the Old Testament, because there wasn't any New Testament, and Paul never dreamed that he was writing a New Testament. He was writing a letter to a bunch of people that he wanted to declare every doctrine that he knew. That we, through knowledge of the Scriptures, now that's one thing you need, knowledge of the Scriptures. That's the first ingredient. If I was like these television folks, I'd say, everybody say knowledge of the Scriptures. I say, knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance and patience. See, you can know from Genesis to Revelation. And if you don't have perseverance, it's not going to do you any good. See, knowledge without grace, and grace is divine ability. Grace is something you don't deserve, but you get it, and God gives you grace to lay hold of it, like he gave Paul grace to bear that thorn in his side. Grace is power. Grace is ability. Through knowledge of the Scriptures and grace and patience might have hope. That's one of the biggest verses in the Bible. Who would say amen to that? Amen. That is one of the biggest verses in the whole Bible. In Hebrews 11, I want to just refer to that there for a moment. There are the names of several Old Testament saints who held on and held out and had faith because they believed God. Each one went through some stuff. I want to tell you something. Don't believe. I heard this on my television down while I was sweating in Olive's bedroom. I heard with my own ears one of the most popular television personalities say, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you don't have any right to have any troubles or sicknesses. Now, that ain't hearsay. I bet you've heard it too if you've watched much TBN. Anybody heard that besides me? Nobody? Well, I heard it. I'm not lying. I heard something this morning that just made my blood run cold. This preacher said, the victory is in the music. Now, it's a cheap victory if you can get it out of music. I love good music. There ain't no salvation in it. If you're saved, you can make your own, bless God. I mean, God's innocent in a joyful noise. That's wonderful to have good music, but there's no victory in it. I'm having talking to you, friends, about the stuff that you hear. Boy, I thank you, brother. The stuff that you hear today that will not hold to the scriptures in the Bible and will cause you to complain and to backslide and to lose hope. If we didn't need any heartache in our life, why in the world do we have so much? Could it be that we don't know who we are? Could it be we've been fooling ourselves about being saved? I want to tell you something. You don't learn to scale the mountain unless you walk through the valley. Everybody in Hebrews 11 is a demonstration of perseverance. There are 14 men and 2 women by name. 14 men and 2 women. And they went through many dangers, toils, and snares. Now, I want to tell you, we sing that through many dangers, toils, and snares. We sing it. But truthfully, most of us have been through very little of any. I would suppose that probably the Morrises have been through more than any of us in here because of their experiences in Siberia. And some of the rest of you may have. But I want to tell you, those people, through perseverance, paved the way. They paid the price. And yet, now here's what we should be rejoicing, thanking God, just having such a thankful, grateful heart. Finding such joy in serving each other and serving the Lord is because we have not passed through all of those dangers, toils, and snares. See, we've had no persecution. We may. Your kids may, or your grandkids. We don't know. But we have not suffered like these people in Hebrews 11. Now, yet, we give up sometimes. Have you ever felt like giving up? Have you ever just felt like just quitting? Of course you have, if you're normal. And sometimes we just give up over the most unimportant things. I don't want to step on anybody's feet, but we run into this all the time, you know. People cannot find a church where they can fit or something. Now, here's what's the danger. It's not in changing churches. It's not in changing churches. The danger is in becoming so critical, to become negative, and you take that to the other church with you. And the another danger, now here I've seen it happen several times. We get discouraged in a church over something, be it little or big, and we stay out of fellowship. Now that is a dangerous position. When we don't keep ourselves in the bunch, like the proverbial banana, we will get peeled. I mean, maybe you never thought about that. I want to take just 2 minutes, and I want you to look very quick at the 10th chapter of Hebrews. At the 10th chapter of Hebrews, there's a quick recipe here. I mean, this is so good. Starting in verse 22 and going through verse 26, there's some things that we are to do. I'm going to just read them all. We'll maybe look at them again next Sunday. Verse 22 says we're to draw near. Verse 23 says we're to hold fast. Verse 24 says we're to stimulate one another to good works. Verse 25 says we're to stay together. And verse 26 says we're to encourage one another. That's there. It's there. So it's a good recipe. Draw near, hold fast, stimulate one another, stay together, and encourage one another. All right, now why are those things there? Oh, this is good stuff. Why are they there? Verse 19 says, we have boldness. Well, nobody gets excited about that. Your translation may say confidence. We have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now, you'd have to go back to the tabernacle and all that kind of stuff to understand the holy place and all of that. But we have boldness to go into the very presence of God Himself.
Amen.
We don't have to stay in the outer court. We don't have to scratch with the chickens. We could fly with the eagles and get right on over there to where the very presence of God is. We have boldness. I mean, there's a way. There's a new and living way. We have boldness, courage, confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. A new and living way. Well, Jesus said, I am the life, and He's alive. I said, He's alive. He's alive in us. A new and living way. Not some old dead carcass of some sheep that was sacrificed out there. But a new and living way. All right, verse 21 says we have a great high priest. Oh, man, we have somebody to listen to our needs. We have boldness, a new and living way, and a great high priest. And listen, friends, we've still got it, and there's nothing in this God's world for you to be discouraged about.
Amen.
I mean, we get discouraged about that sack of bills we can't pay all of them. We get discouraged about the kids not doing like you want them to do. We get discouraged about this, that, and the other. But I'm talking about real life, real living. The only thing that's going to matter, the only thing that counts, you don't have any right to be discouraged. Keep on keeping on. Well, I'll be fired if I don't shut up.
No, go ahead.
Hurry quickly to church, will you please?